with her. Thank you all. Well, today's message, as I shared earlier, is connected to that intercessory time of prayer where we prayed for others about their restlessness. And as I was preparing the message this morning, I was taken back to a memory from when I grew up in my church in Alexandria, Virginia, Bethlehem Baptist Church, actually Gum Springs, Virginia, where the worship leader, not the person who was singing, would call the congregation to worship with some words like this: "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Some of y'all grew up in the same Baptist church, huh? Some of y'all grew up in the same Baptist church. What they were communicating, this call of worship, was that this day was different from the other days. This was a Sabbath day. This was the Lord's day. And it's not as if the Lord wasn't over Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The Lord is over all of those days, but this particular worship day was set apart from the other days. And as we gather here today, it is with deep longing for renewal and restoration for our own lives that we seek God. In this fast-paced world of over-constant connectivity, where busyness is a badge of honor, and where we find ourselves caught in the relentless cycle of work and responsibilities, distractions that come our way mean and are indicators that our souls long for rest. They long for a respite. They long for a holy pause in the rhythm of life so that we might rest in God. Imagine with me, if you will, a symphony orchestra playing magnificent pieces of music. Hold on. A conductor's baton sweeps through the air, guiding each musician to play their part. The stringed instruments, the woodwinds and brass, the percussion in the back, all keeping and working together to make a beautiful, glorious, and harmonious sound to the ear. The conductor, as they give each musical part its instruction, perhaps it's Chopin, as we heard last week, was Jeff's favorite, or someone else. Now imagine, if you will, that none of those instrumentalists take a break. No one takes a pause. They don't take a pause in their music. They don't take a pause in their breath. They just keep going, playing over top of each other, creating some kind of chaos. All of a sudden, the woodwinds just pass out because nobody took a break. Can you imagine it? It would be chaos. Such is the same for our souls. If we don't pause, if we don't breathe, if we don't take that rest, it creates chaos. Creates chaos for one another, does harm to our own bodies and our own souls. And as we try to navigate the complexities of our lives in 2023, the rhythm of rest becomes an increasingly vital component to our spiritual well-being. And to not live in the rhythm of rest is to actively work against what God has designed and created for us. Today's message title today is A Church in the Rhythm of Rest. A church in the rhythm of rest. You see, it's in our modern lives that we stand at a crossroads. We can either succumb to the relentless demands of the world, the surrendering to the never-ending pressures of productivity and achievement, or we can choose to embrace the gift of Sabbath, a precious and often forgotten treasure that has been bestowed upon us by our loving Creator. Throughout the sermon today, we'll explore the significance of Sabbath keeping in our lives in 2023. We'll uncover some transformative power, perhaps, for rest and the freedom found in relinquishing control to God and the joy that is present in embracing God's rhythm of rest in our lives. Now, consider the rhythm of rest and work on a pendulum that swings back and forth. Here's the way the secular world approaches rest. Work, 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 work. Hallelujah, it's the weekend. Or work, 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 work. Thank you, Lord, I got a vacation. Or work, 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 work. Now I can retire. And the secular way of looking at rest is to earn that rest by the work and productivity that you put in. You earn your rest on the weekend. You earn your rest on a vacation. You earn your rest with retirement. But the sacred way of looking at rest is actually we don't work to rest. We rest so that we might work. The sacred rhythm is Sabbath rest, work. Sabbath rest, work. Sabbath rest, work. We're like that pendulum, though, where the culture is constantly pushing us towards work, pushing us higher and higher to greater and more productivity. And then when they let us go, we don't go all the way to rest. We kind of just dangle somewhere down in the middle right there, never fully reaching rest. Certainly not a rest for our souls. There's a rest for our bodies, for sure. But some of us know that we get to the weekend, and on Monday, we are still tired. Some of us know that we can take that vacation and come back from the vacation, and we are still exhausted, probably because, Danny, we were doing too much on vacation. Too much activity. Some of us even can get to retirement and somehow still feel and know that there is a restlessness inside of us. Because what the world promises with regards to rest, they promise that the weekend will restore you, the vacation will restore you, the retirement will restore you, and they are all false promises because they are not dealing with the restlessness inside of us. The main idea for the message today is this: Sabbath is God's invitation to rest from cultural temptations dominated by overwork and keeping appearances. It's God's invitation to rest away from those cultural temptations that says, keep working, keep working, keep working, as well as those cultural temptations that says, keep up the appearance, keep up the appearance, keep up the appearance. A shorter way to say this, Andrew, is that we are at our best when we receive God's rest. We're at our best when we receive God's rest. And this is perhaps the most important spiritual practice of all of the practices, and probably the most overlooked detail as well. And if you don't know how significant rest is to your spiritual lives, notice and pay attention to the entertainment world and the consumer industry that is trying to convince you of their versions of rest. A simple scroll through my Instagram this morning and pop-up ads for vacation destinations that are going to change my life. The next ad was a promise of if I purchase these really comfortable loungewear, aka underwear, Joe, they are also going to change my life. And if I can somehow combine the vacation destination with the lounge underwear, boy, there is a rest in heaven. The next scroll, friends hanging out together, chilling out for barbecue on vacation in lounge underwear while they have some ribs, I don't know. They're trying to convince us of their version of rest. And each one of those versions costs money. Costs money for that vacation. Costs money for that loungewear. Even costing money to spend time that you enjoy with friends, but beloved, true rest does not cost money. True beloved rest, Sabbath rest, does not cost a dime, because this first point, Sabbath rest is God's gift to the world to stay in rhythm. Sabbath rest is God's gift to the world to stay in rhythm. It is a gift from God. How do we know it is a gift from God? Because it says this in Genesis chapter 2. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. And on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done. And he, say it with me, rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he did what? Rested from all his work of creation. This is where we get the idea of Sabbath. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat. Everybody say Shabbat. Shabbat is the word that literally means to rest or to cease. Campbell, you know how sometimes you feel tired and you need a break from schoolwork, all those after-school activities and chores that you try to get away from? That's kind of like your body saying, I need a Sabbath, Mom. I need a Sabbath, Dad. That's a little bit of understanding here. There's a much bigger and deeper meaning to the word Sabbath. It's not just something that you do out there, it's something that is being done to you in here. Theologian Marva Don writes in her book, Keeping the Sabbath Holy, and I've read like 5 books this year on Sabbath. This is the number one book I would recommend to you, a good place to start. She says that Sabbath is God's 4-part symphony that invites us to cease, to rest, to embrace, and to feast. To cease, to stop, to rest, to find peace from God, to embrace what God has provided is enough, and then to feast, to celebrate, to enjoy, to worship. Now notice in the creation story that God gave us a gift that God enjoys as well. God created on day 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, and on the seventh day, God Sabbathed. God rested, John. God didn't do all of this work and then on day 7 said, I got more work to do. No, Father, Son, and Spirit all ceased from their work and they rested together on the seventh day. How many times have you read that or heard that passage of Scripture, but that skipped your mind, that God stopped? God rested? God ceased from the work that they were doing? God stepped back and looked at the sun and the moon and the stars and said, wow, how amazing. God looked at the seas and saw all of the vast species of sea life and said, how amazing and colorful they are. Looked at the vegetation on the land and tasted its fruit and said, this is wonderful, and sat back and saw the creation of humanity and said, we have just outdone ourselves. On the seventh day, God rested. And in doing so, God set in motion a rhythm of rest and work for all human souls. 6 days we work, and 1 day is set aside to rest and enjoy creation. Again, Marva Don observed that every single society in the history of civilization has been built around a 7-day week. No matter where you go in the world, it's a 7-day week they're operating off of. However, it is the one unit of time that is not tied to the movement of the stars. Day is tied to the Earth's 24-hour rotation. A month is tied to the moon's lunar cycle. And a year to the Earth's journey around the sun. Yet, a 7-day week is not dependent on the moon or the stars or the universe. It is built out of God's own life rhythm. It's built out of who God is. God says, this is me. Sabbath is me, and it is a gift that I give to you. However, we have been rebelling against this rhythm for a long time. In fact, the last time a serious attempt to change the 7-day week was in 1793. During the French Revolution, they attempted to change the 7-day week, Jonathan, into a 10-day week in order to increase productivity. We got to be more productive, so we need more days in the week. So they got a 10-day week. What do you think the result was? Productivity went down. And what was worse, suicide attempts went up. And an increase in mental illness was also rampant. Beloved, we are reliving a modern revolution, though, against the rhythm of rest that God created for us, and it's impacting our bodies physically as well as our souls. And we know this. Just look at the technology that we've created to make our lives easier, and we continue to consume. They are the tools of the revolution against the rhythm of life. We created smartphones to make our lives easier, and they keep us on all the time. Notifications, bing, somebody's text you, bing. ESPN just shared that the Lakers lost game 3, bing. All the time. We have created electricity, particularly here in the West, where we have an unlimited supply. So when it's nighttime, it can still be day, and I can still get work done. We invented cars and trucks, and by the grace of God, some of us will have a motorcycle so that we can get around town. Still trying to convince my wife to let me get one of those. Just do it. Amen. I need you to evangelize my wife after share the good news, you know, with her. And we even have shopping at our fingertips, all in an effort that says you never have to stop. You never have to pause. You never have to be real intentional about connecting with someone. You never have to really make a plan for your food consumption, because you can do it all instantly. I see what you're looking at me like. Dang, Pastor Rich, you sound kind of Amish. Or maybe Mennonite, Papa John. Maybe you sound a little Mennonite. Maybe not full-on Amish, but just a little Mennonite. Pastor Rich, are you going to start commuting by horse and carriage and not motorcycle? No. No, I am not. But God created the human body and the planet Earth to reset itself in a life of rest. There is a natural rhythm between day and night. There is a natural rhythm between waking and sleeping. There is a natural rhythm between the seasons of life and the seasons in our world. There is noise and activity in spring and summer that gives way to quiet and dormancy in fall and in winter. And even within our own bodies, there is a rhythm to our breath. We inhale and exhale. When we lose this sense of rhythm and the pace that God created for us, we lose a part of the created humanity that God gifted to us. Beloved, we are not machines. We are not made to be on all the time. We have a soul that was created to move in the rhythm in which God established it. We live in a rhythm of Sabbath rest, and when we don't, we revolt against that rhythm of the Creator who built it into our bodies and into the fabric of our created world. And I think there's one reason why we revolt against this gift of Sabbath. Imagine with me that you notice something is wrong in your body, and so you go to the doctors. And you sit in the doctor's office, and the doctor comes back with a diagnosis for you, and the doctor says, here's what's wrong, Matthew. It's restlessness. The diagnosis for you, son, is restlessness. And then the great physician begins to ask you some questions. Are you overworked? Some of us are overworked by necessity. We have to work multiple jobs in order to pay bills and have a living wage. Some of us are overworked by choice. We just love to work. Can't get enough of it. The physician asks, are you overcommitted? Do you have a problem saying no to people when they ask you to do something? No to the person at work who's asked you to come in on the weekend? No to the family member who's asked you to take care of something that they were responsible for taking care of? We sometimes are overcommitted. The great physician asks, are you entertained to death? Like, when you get on Netflix, do you just watch one episode, or do you have to binge all 8 of them at one time? All 8, of course. I want to know how this thing is going to end. You know how those cliffhangers are. Like, ah, is she going to kill him or not? I got to wait till the next episode. And you know good and well in that next episode, they're not even going to address it at all. You got to get like 2 or 3 episodes down. That's how they get you, Heather. That's how they get you. The great physician asks, are you controlled by urgency? Is everything urgent for you? It's got to be done right now. Got to be done right now. Got to be done right now. This can't wait. Everything has the same level of importance, and so it's all urgent. The great physician asks, are you afraid of missing out? Are you afraid of being left out? And leaves another category of other. After hearing this diagnosis from the great physician, you collapse in your chair, and in a panic, you say to yourself, assuming the worst, I'm going to die. So you ask the doctor, what can you do? What can I do? What medication can you recommend to change this up? What kind of food diet can I get on to do this naturally so I don't have to take the medications? What kind of changes can I make in my life? And the great physician says these words from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Be careful to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male, or your female slave, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, nor the resident alien who lives within your city gates, so that your male and female slaves may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And then the great physician comes over to you, resting their hand on your knee, and says, beloved, the problem of chronic exhaustion isn't just an emotional problem. It's not even just a medical problem. At its core, it is a spiritual problem. This is a spiritual exhaustion that you sense, but we can change this. Follow me. The God rhythm of 6 and 1 is built into the fabric of God's world, and just like the law of gravity, if we fight it, there will be consequences. Which is why, as we read in this Deuteronomy passage, that Sabbath rest is not just a gift, it is commanded by God for our well-being. Sabbath is a command. It is not just a good idea. It was one of the 10 commandments, y'all. This Deuteronomy 15 passage is not the first place where those 10 commandments show up. They show up in Exodus chapter 20. Right after Israel is delivered from Egypt, they cross the Red Sea. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, comes back with 10 commands. And he tells the children of Israel, but if you notice when you compare these two passages together, he says something different as the reason why in Exodus 20 to the reason why he gives in Deuteronomy 15. In Exodus 20, he says the reason why is because the Lord rested. And in Deuteronomy 15, he says it's because you were delivered from your oppressors. You had 400 years of not being able to practice Sabbath. You had 400 years where they were saying to you, more brick, less straw. You had 400 years where you were not able to rest, where you were able to worship, where you were able to be set apart from what you did. Now, as a gift, I am giving to you Sabbath, rest. And the people in Exodus 20 didn't get it because they had problems trusting God. So an entire generation of people were wiped out. And in Deuteronomy 15, there is this new generation, perhaps, who didn't even know what it was like to be slaves in Egypt. And they hear God calling them to remember, remember, remember. Did you know that this fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day is the longest of all the Ten Commandments? If you were to put it on a pie chart, it would be about 37% of the pie chart, which means it's really, really important. It's critical. And Christians have debated for many a century whether or not the Sabbath is still a binding command on its followers. But we don't debate whether or not it's good enough to obey, don't kill. We don't debate that one. We don't debate, you know, don't lie. But we debate like Sabbath. Ooh, yeah, no, I don't think that applies to today. I got things to do. In fact, it's the only commandment that we brag about breaking. How you doing? Busy. What you got going on? Man, my calendar's so full. I ain't got no time for nothing. There used to be a day when the culture itself would honor the Sabbath. Businesses were closed. You couldn't buy certain things. Kid programming was not put on Sunday. Now they got soccer, volleyball, flag football, all day on Sunday, right? It is the only command that we brag about breaking, because we don't think it really applies to us today. Perhaps it comes from what we read in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus said to those who were looking, Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Jesus says, Sabbath was made for the people, not people for the Sabbath. But listen, Jesus was speaking to a generation of Jews, particularly Pharisees, who had the opposite problem of ours. They had rules, around rules about the Sabbath that had warped God's idea of Sabbath rest. These first century Jews needed to hear the second half of that line. People were not made for the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees, they would take those Ten Commands of the Old Testament and they created what theologians call hedges around the commands. That is interpretation of the commandment. For example, drunkenness is wrong. We all agree? Only two people shook their heads. Okay, I got a lot of work to do. Another sermon coming later. Let's just assume we all agree that drunkenness is wrong. The Pharisaical way of looking at it would say, okay, drunkenness is wrong. That means nobody at any time should have any alcohol. You can't get drunk if you don't have no alcohol, right? So they put a hedge around the command. But they didn't stop there. They would put a hedge around that command as well. They would say, if anything has alcohol in it and you consume it, you would be in sin. So those of you who like soy sauce on your sushi, you will be sinning because there is between 1.5 and 2% alcohol in your soy sauce, according to Kinkaman. I don't know about any other soy sauce. That's the only soy sauce I use. It's probably an Americanized version of soy sauce, which is why they got alcohol in it in the first place. Nevertheless, if a Pharisee saw you dipping your sushi in the soy sauce, they would say you have sinned because you have consumed that 1.5% of alcohol that is present in it. The Pharisees had become so obsessed with rules that they lost sight of God's view and vision for Sabbath rest. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they called Jesus a sinner because he healed somebody. When the disciples plucked some grain from the wheat
stalks or whatever you call them things, as they were on their trip, the Pharisees said their disciples are sinners because they did some work on the Sabbath. They had become rule followers. They had forgotten the intent. But our problem is not with rules. As one theologian pastor said, we have absolutely no rules around Sabbath. There is no rhythm. There is no keeping of the Sabbath holy. There is no practice. There is no intentionality. There is no consciousness in which we approach the Lord's day as holy and set apart for ourselves, for our lives, as a way for our well-being. We have limitless activity on Sunday. I mean, I even grew up in a home where, Sunday was set apart, so we only listened to gospel music on Sunday. My parents are like, listen, I know you listen to all that other music, but on Sunday is the Lord's day. We finna listen to this top 21 gospel music album, and I would listen to it. And then when they went to bed, I would cut on The Quiet Storm in D.C. metropolitan area. And Smokey Robinson would come on, and he'd say, "Quiet storm blowing in my life." And I would listen to The Quiet Storm because it was the way to calm down on Sunday evening after I'd been listening to all that gospel music all day. I didn't tell that story earlier in the 9 a.m. service where my mom was at, so let's keep that between us. She's never heard that story. We keeping that between us, all right, Mom, Grandma, okay? Teresa can't hear that. All right. There was a way in which we were keeping Sabbath. Americans need to hear that other part of Jesus' words. The Sabbath was made for you. The Sabbath was made for you, created for you, given to you. For your well-being, it was given to you and to you, which is why perhaps God commands us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's what both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 15 say. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So here are five things that we are called to remember on the Sabbath. First, remember there is a divine creator who made us. We did not make ourselves. God made us and put us in God's world to enjoy. This world is not about us. The Sabbath invites us to remember that our divine creator made us in their image, beautiful, wonderful, holy. Secondly, we're called to remember that there is a sacred rhythm of rest and work, that we are called not to rest from our work as a way in which we have earned our rest, but we are called to rest before we work. Even if you have that literal six-day creation idea in your mind, what was the first thing that man did on day seven? Rested. After God created humanity on day six, on day seven, God said, "Let's not work today. Let's just enjoy each other's company and beingness. There'll be work tomorrow." The first thing that God invites humanity into after the creation is to rest, to Sabbath, to cease, to stop, to delight, to feast and enjoy. And Sabbath reminds us that there is a sacred rhythm. This does not mean there's no work to do. This does not mean in the great by and by, at the end of times, when God renews the heavens and the earth, that there will be no work. I'm sorry if you read that Tim LaHaye version of Eternity called Left Behind, and it put in your mind that in eternity, we are all just going to kick back and rest, and every day is going to be Sunday. In the new creation and in the new earth, we will also work. Because before the fall of man, there was work. So you're going to work in the new creation, but it's going to be with a new sense of renewal and joy and satisfaction. And so when we Sabbath on our Sabbath day, we are reminded of this sacred rhythm that God, we are called to work from our rest. And the third thing, our work is never complete. I don't know about you, but I got this idea in my mind that it can always be better. It can always be better. It can always be better. So the work just keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. But Sabbath reminds me the work is never complete, Richard. So you can stop. It's okay to stop. It's okay to say, that's enough. That's enough for the preparation you put into the sermon. That's enough that you created for the special occasion that you're trying to prepare for. That is enough. It's okay. And then number four, we are not what we do or what we have or what others say about us. We're called to remember, I am not what I do. That is not my identity. I am not what I have. These material possessions, they do not say about who I truly am. And I am not what others say about me, not the boss or the coworkers or the voice inside my head. I'm called to remember that. And then lastly, I'm called to remember that the world is full of good and evil does not have the final word. When we're dealing with unrest and injustice, we might feel like this is all there is, but Sabbath invites us to rest apart from those images, those ideas that injustice prevails and will have the final say. It invites us to stop and be reminded that the world is full of good. Evil does not have the final say. You see, Sabbath is more than just a day. It's an invitation into a way of being in the world. But I want to confess three things to you. First of all, I Sabbath imperfectly. I Sabbath, I try weekly, but I do it imperfectly. How does anybody in 2023 keep a 24 period of rest? How you do that when you got to work? How you do that when you got kids? I got 4 kids, and they in everything all the time, Monday through Sunday. How do I have a 24-hour period of rest with my family when I got events? How do I do it when I got church activities? How do I do it? I stand before you not as somebody who says, follow me as I Sabbath. I stand before you with you to say, let's learn how to Sabbath together. Let's learn how to Sabbath as a family in our small groups. Let's learn how to Sabbath together as a family in our individual family units. Let's learn how to Sabbath together as a staff and as an elder team. Let's learn how to Sabbath together. Second confession. I often feel like I fail before I even get started. I approach Sabbath and I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm not going to do this perfectly because I'm so concerned about what I can and can't do. You can do this, you can't do that. Am I allowed to do yard work on the Sabbath? Because that's kind of like work. Am I allowed to go to the record store, which I love to do, and pick out a record and buy a record if I use money and purchase something? Do I keep this on the Jewish calendar like they do from Friday night to Saturday night? Or do I do it on Sunday? But I'm preaching. This is work. And so I fail before I even get started. And I convict myself of failure. And so I don't even approach it with the grace and the gift that God invites us into. I'm convinced that Sabbath is a discipline and one that we are called to try amidst our failures. Lastly, I confess that this feels like a privilege. Sabbath feels like a privilege for folks who can afford it. You got a good old 9-to-5 job. Congratulations, you get to Sabbath on the weekend. You're retired. Nice for you. You got a whole life of Sabbath. That's just good on you. You're not in ministry. You don't serve in a ministry organization, whether church or parachurch or otherwise. Congratulations. You just momming or dadding at home full time. You got all the time in the world. I knew that would get somebody. Somebody ready to fight. Oh, no, he didn't. I know he didn't. Nevertheless, I still feel like it's a privilege for those who can afford it. What about the person who works multiple jobs? What about the person who is not working, and yet still deals with the restlessness. But the vision that God gives in Deuteronomy 15 is that Sabbath is for everyone. It's not just for Israel, it's for the foreigner, the resident alien. It's for those who are even held as slaves. It was for the donkeys and the oxes and the cats and the kittens and the doggies and the sheep and everybody. Sabbath was for everybody, not just a privileged few. Everybody. This is God's vision. It is for everyone. And so we're invited 52 times a year to Sabbath. 52 invitations God gives us an opportunity to Sabbath, a day of rest by which we cultivate a spirit of restfulness in all of life, one that shifts us from restlessness to restfulness, from hurry to peace, from busyness to margin, from burnout to sustainability, from distraction to discernment, from isolation to solitude, from crowds into community. 52 invitations to rest. So let me end with these practical steps. We are Sabbathing in 2023, this summer, starting with me. Pastor Rich, that's me, and the family will be on sabbatical from June through August. Sabbatical, all right, some people are happy. Others are warming up to the idea. I told my friend Sam I was preaching on Sabbath today, and he said, just tell him, this is what the Bible says about Sabbath, and if you still don't get it, wait 3 weeks, I'll show you. Because I'm going on sabbatical. It was really... I said, Sam, I don't think that'll preach really well. But nevertheless, I am. The word sabbatical comes from the same root word of Sabbath, which is an extended period of time of rest. And this goes all the way back again to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus chapter 25. God gave Moses a mandate, not just for the people to Sabbath, but for the land to experience a Sabbath. Every 7 years, give the land some rest. Do not work the land. Do not harvest. You just don't put no work in it at all. Whatever it brings up, whatever it produces, that's what you got. But you must give that land some rest. And those who trust in this gift from God will exceed a bountiful harvest for their lives and for their souls. Sabbath, even in the land, was commanded. I had a little bitty sabbatical a couple years ago. A sabbatical was like 6 weeks. A sabbatical coach said anything less than 3 months is really not enough, because you need to allow some things to come up inside of you so that God can start to deal with those things. And so one of the questions that I'm going to be asking, the primary question is this: what does it mean for me to be a beloved son of God apart from being a pastor at Sanctuary? There's a lot of interwovenness between this identity as pastor and that identity of being a beloved son. What does it look like for me to just be a beloved son of God without the responsibility, without the obligations, without being on even when I'm off? So in the month of June, I'll be answering or asking that question with my wife primarily. We're going to take a vacation, an anniversary trip to Anaheim, California, where she was born, so that we can learn a little bit, and I can learn a little bit about where she grew up in the OC. But she will tell you it wasn't like the OC on TV. It was the other side of OC you don't really hear about. Nevertheless, we'll be asking that question for me personally out of our marriage. How is our marriage to be restored in this beautiful Sabbath way? In July, I'll be asking that question along with my family. How do we as a family know our belovedness apart from your dad being a pastor? I'll have an opportunity to go to South Africa and spend a week at a monastery that Desmond Tutu spent in, and to just meditate in silence and in solitude. And then Shala will bring the kids over, and we'll have about 2 weeks in country to be together, learning about apartheid and racial reconciliation, but also asking the question about what would Sabbath look like for us? We're going to be dropping off our oldest son, to Morehouse College in August, on August the 9th. That's going to change the dynamic of our family that we're not quite ready for, to be honest with you. But we'll do that together. And then towards the end of that month, I'll take a discernment trip with Ruth Haley Barton in Chicago and ask the question, Lord, what do you have for me now and next? I'm grateful for the Lilly Foundation that is providing the finances so that we can take all these trips and have this time together. But I'm more grateful for you, the congregation that is blessing this, giving us and me this space to do it. That is priceless. There's not enough money in the world to be able to say thank you to you as you are saying to me. Secondly, during the summer of sabbatical, there will be one service from 10 a.m. or at 10 a.m. beginning on May 28th, that's Memorial Day weekend, up to September 3rd, which is Labor Day weekend. And we were conscious about making this a Sabbath rest for the whole congregation. Really, honestly, it makes me a little bit nervous. We're going to fit two services into one for the summertime. I know people are going to be on vacations and traveling and so forth, but it's going to be a little tight. Children's ministry is going to be a little full. Asher going to need some help, somebody. But that one service will allow us to just pause and rest our entire volunteer ministry, which doesn't mean that we don't still need volunteers. It'll allow us to pull back and to be able to ask ourselves these same kinds of questions. God, what are you inviting us into? I'm grateful that we have a wonderful staff, and Pastor Micah is going to be the lead pastor throughout the sabbatical. So you are in wonderful, careful, good hands. Amen. And she, along with the staff and the elder board, will be leading this congregation. The Lilly Grant also provided some finances so we can send the staff and the elder team on a leadership retreat together. So they will be together being ministered to as well. We even have a strategic break, a Sabbath Sunday, where there's no service on a Sunday morning because we want to take this step intentionally together. And lastly, as Pastor Micah and I were talking about this summer and about Sabbath and really wanting to introduce the congregation to Sabbath rest, we decided that there may be a step we need to take before jumping into Sabbath. We need to notice our interior world. We need to notice what's happening inside of us before we start just jumping into Sabbath, lest we try to practice Sabbath and it becomes a burden and a weight for us that our interior souls are not able to carry. So the first sermon series, beginning June 11th, is The Wild Land Within. It's based off of a book by the same title by Lisa Colon DeLay, where she writes about noticing and paying attention to what's happening inside of us. How is God's Spirit at work? What is God trying to break up? What is God trying to heal? What is God trying to restore inside of us? And by the Lilly Grant, we were able to purchase a large volume of books and significantly decrease the cost. The books are just $10. We've made them available now until all the books are gone. And we encourage you to read along with the sermon series. Actually, the author is going to be speaking that first Sunday. And you'll be hearing from Pastor Micah and others as well as they preach from this series. I know that all of us are at different stages as it relates to Sabbath. Some of us are already practicing it and practicing it well. Thank you. We need your guidance. We need your input, your leadership to help disciple all of us to practice Sabbath more faithfully. Others of us, we're not ready. But we know that there's something wrong. We've gone to the doctor's office. They've diagnosed us with restlessness, and we sense the overwork. We sense the overfunctioning. We sense the entertaining to death. We sense all of it. And this is for everyone, regardless of the fact if you work or you're retired. There is something inside of you that's not quite settled that God invites us into Sabbath together. Jesus knew this. Listen to these words he said to his disciples. This is from Eugene Peterson's translation of Matthew chapter 11. Listen. Are you tired? Yeah. Are you worn out? Yeah. Are you burnt out on religion? Yeah. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. In response to that invitation, I want to invite you to pray this Sabbath prayer with me. The words will be on the screen, and if you'd be so bold as to say, right along with me. Lord of the Sabbath, I have not always observed rest for my soul. You created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I acknowledge that you have a plan of rest for me and that tomorrow's work can wait. I know that no matter what happens, tasks will get done if I steward my time well and observe periods of rest. Help me to withdraw from restlessness that my culture perpetuates. It is important to work hard and do everything as if I was working for you, and I can also withdraw and rest in your presence. Jesus, you withdrew from the crowds to spend time abiding in the Father. May I do the same with my work and rest with you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Amen.